My name is Brian Sorgenfrei, one of the pastors on staff, and I'd invite you to open to Psalm 8. As we continue our study, we're picking a different psalm that explores an emotion or a human experience, and the psalms give us prayers or psalms that meet us in that place and lead us ultimately to Jesus. And the assumption is that all of us at some point are asking, who am I? Do I matter? Am I significant? And what does that mean? And I think David is asking that question when you'll hear him say, what is man? And as we follow his words, it'll lead us to a place of stability and dignity and rest as it leads us to Jesus. So let's look at Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so long intro before we get to the three small points, but here's the foundational statement I want you to think about that we're gonna jump off of as the assumption is we all are seeking to know that we matter, that we're significant, asking the question, who I am. And so here's the quote, and I said I couldn't remember who it came from. I had two answers after the first service. Somebody said Paul Tripp said that. And then somebody told me Ricky Jones said that at our men's retreat 2 weeks ago. So we're going to say, this is Ricky Jones quoting Paul Tripp, okay? Here's the statement. You are who the most important person in your life says you are. You can't change that, but you can change who that person is, okay? Here's the statement. You are who the most important person in your life says you are, period. You can't change that, but you can change who that person is. Okay, so if you are who the most important person in your life says you are, that fact means that most of us, because of how I would suggest sin twists us, we try to figure out who we are by doing one of two things. And I'm going to use pop culture to say the way that we explore that. We either go the Michael Scott with The Office route, okay? Or we go the Elphaba from the musical or movie Wicked route, okay? Here's what I mean. If who we are is who the most important person in our life says we are, the Michael Scott route is this. If you haven't seen the show, he's the boss of a company called Dunder Mifflin. And what he thinks the most important person in his life is his employees think he's the best boss. And the love of his life, Jan, wants to date him and marry him. He looks horizontally to say, this is what makes me matter. And if you've seen the show, right, Michael Scott is this caricature, but that's what makes it hilarious is the desperate attempts that he goes to make sure that everybody thinks he's the greatest boss and Jan thinks he's this great boyfriend husband. And because that is how he knows he's significant. And it's hilarious. But there is always this sense behind the hilarity of Michael Scott that you're like, well, that's kind of what we do, right? That it's to some level, our sense of mattering gets put in the hands of others. And it could be your peers, so that whether you get invited to this social event or whether you don't, and you discover that later, you start feeling like I don't matter. Or how my spouse perceives me, or how my kids perceive me, or how my boss perceives me, that's going to tell me whether I'm significant, who I am, what I'm supposed to be. And as long as that's the case, you know it. There's a roller coaster of it's rising or falling depending on other people's opinions. So on the one hand, we tend to look horizontally towards peers, coworkers, bosses, spouse, whatever. Or if we don't do that, we go the Elphaba route, right? And if you haven't seen Wicked, that's okay. It's the backstory of the Wicked Witch of the West and the Wizard of Oz. And at the key moment of this green magical creature, here's what she says before she sings Defying Gravity. She says this, something has changed within me. something is not the same. I'm through playing by the rules of someone else's game, right? I'm done doing this looking horizontally, telling who I am. She goes, it's time to trust my instincts, close my eyes and leap. This is the modern approach. I don't care what other people say. I'm going to look inside. I'm going to see my instincts. I'm going to see my feelings. I'm going to see my abilities. That's how I'll know it's significant. That's how I'll know I'll matter. Depending on how I feel, what my abilities are, that is it. So in other words, if who I am is what the most important person in my life tells me who I am, it might be someone out there, but if I get tired of that, I'm going to say it's whatever I think, whatever I feel. So I'm going to go inside and discover that I matter. I'm going to be the funny one. I'm going to be the successful one. I'm going to be the attractive one, the smart one, the well-balanced one, the truth teller, the successful, whatever it is, that's who I am. I'm going to project that out. But here we go. That is crazy unstable. Because depending on how I'm aligning with who I think I am, I feel significant or not. So you can either go the Elphaba route, look in, or you can go the Michael Scott route, look horizontally. But look what David does. David starts with God. And that's our quick outline. We're going to look at the significance of God, the significance of man, and then we're going to look at his significant response. So look what David does, right? Verse 1 and 2. Do I matter? What is my purpose? Am I significant? His first step is to say, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. His search for who I am starts with this incredible poetry and this beautiful theology, but it starts with the majesty of the Lord's name in all the earth. In other words, he's looking and saying, there's not a square inch of this whole world that is not proclaiming the greatness of who God is. And actually, the only time he mentions humanity is in the first two verses is just declare how much more significant the Lord is, right? He says, even babies and infants, which are the symbols of weakness, he says they actually can be made strong against enemies if they're connected to this significant Lord. Right? And actually in Matthew 21, this verse gets quoted by Jesus because Jesus, who is God in the flesh, the significant one, he clears out the temple, he starts teaching and healing people, and the religious leaders, the important people, say, who is this guy that thinks he can do this? And they start, they're indignant. And then children say, Hosanna to the Son of David. And Jesus quotes this passage, this Psalm 8 passage, and says, yes, out of the mouths of babes and infants, they will sing my praise. And children shut the mouths of these big religious leaders. Why? Because they're connected to the strong one. And that's the point. Right? There may be nothing more weak than an infant. But what happens when an infant cries at 2 a.m. in the morning? That cry is met with a strong woman, a mom. And all of a sudden, that weak baby is made stable and secure, not because he is, but because the cries are met with a strong woman. This is what David is saying. If we'll not look in, if we'll not look horizontal, but we will look at how majestic the Lord is, here's what you'll find. You'll find security because he's the God who responds to the cries of his people like a child. When we just cry out, what you'll find is there he is. He's there for you. He's caring for you. And so my first point just ends with this. Where do you look? Everyone, if the most important person in your life is telling you who you are, you can't change that fact. You can only change who you listen to. Who is it for you? Like, are you looking horizontal? Are you looking inward? Because David is saying, I'm telling you, start like a child crying out to the Lord, and you'll find where your significance is. So then secondly, he goes to the significance of man. This is verse 3 through 8. He starts looking as far as he can see throughout the sky, and he sees the moon and the stars, and he just starts taking it all in. And what he says is that this whole universe is the work of the Lord's, not even hand, his fingers. Think about an analogy. That as big as the universe is, David is saying, yeah, but it's just his little fingers, his handiwork. That's how magnificent, that's how grand this Lord is. But as he pursues the Lord, what he finds is amazing. that the character of this God, as he pursues him, though he's so big, this God is not self-absorbed. He's not narcissistic, like obsessed with himself. No, actually, as he looks at the handiwork of the Lord and the character of God, what he finds is something amazing. He says, what is man that you are mindful of him? That we are these little specks of dust in the grand scheme of the universe. But he says, for some reason, we fill the mind of the Lord. What do you think about that? Because David is saying that what fills the mind of the Lord of space, time, and dimension is you. I mean, like, you can usually tell what is most important to you or what is most concerning to you at the moment by whatever most easily fills your mind, right? Whatever your mind flows to is probably the thing that you're most concerned about right now. And I'm not trying to be sappy or irreverent, but where does the mind of the Lord most easily flow? To you. Like, that's amazing. Because if you're a Christian or even if you're just religious and you pray, if you're like me, what happens when you begin to pray? You're like in it for about 5 seconds and then your mind flows to the thing that you're really concerned about. That thing at work or my kids. Because that's what fills my mind. Do you do know what this is saying? When your mind wanders in prayer from God, you know whose mind never wanders from you? The Lord. He's still thinking about you. He's still concerned with you. That the one who created the whole universe, that apparently scientists tell us the seas themselves have 50 million species we have not discovered yet. The one who made galaxies upon galaxies, you actually fill his mind. So this is another, nobody told me where this illustration came from. I couldn't find it. I'm sorry, I have two. I did not resource my illustration. Someone said, I think it was Tim Keller. True story. There's a child psychologist named Bruce, and Bruce told about a school situation he got called into because the school administrators, teachers were at their wit's end. Because there was a 7-year-old boy who whenever the teacher or the administrator, literally when they weren't looking at him, he would run. He'd run out the door, he'd run off the playground, he would just run. And so they literally had to keep their eyes on him at all times. And so finally they bring in Bruce, who starts interviewing and asking questions, and finally he says, okay, here's what I want you to do. The next time he runs, make sure he's safe, have people around, but nobody go after him. Just let him go. And so the next day, they let him go. They kept their eyes on him. He was safe. And the amazing thing happens, within 10 minutes, he came back into the room, and he never did it again. And here's what Bruce said. He said, look, we all need to be noticed. It's actually so desperate that if we can't get good attention, we'll get bad attention. We just need to know that we fill people's minds. And there's nothing worse than going away and realizing that nobody missed you. Like, what this is saying is there is one person, at least, in the whole universe that knows everything about you, even the things that you don't want anybody else to know, and he actually cares for you. You're always on his mind. Like, talk about value. You're his handiwork. You're his artwork. David is fascinated by the fact that the mind of God is filled with you, which means you matter because God says you do. You matter because his mind is filled with you. Your pain matters because he says it does. Your loneliness matters because he says it does. Your growth as a Christian matters because it fills his mind. So David is shocked by the fact that we fill the mind of the Lord. But then the second thing, he's shocked by verse 5, right? He says, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him, this is talking about humanity, with glory and honor. So there's debate about the Hebrew word translated heavenly beings without getting all the technicalities. It most likely means angels, spiritual beings. But the force of the verse is not that. The force of the verse is that humanity, God has crowned with honor and dignity, with honor and glory. And then that gets defined in verse 6 through 8 what that means. Because he starts talking about having dominion over all these creatures and over everything. And that is pointing back to Genesis 2 and 3. When God first made Adam and Eve, he crowns them with an honor and a glory that no other creature has, and it's being made in God's image. Made to reflect what God is like. that when David looks at God, what he sees is one of the things that makes man matter and woman is you're made in the image of God in a unique way that nothing else is. That you are made to reflect what God is like. And so David doesn't just find that he matters. He finds that his purpose is bound up in being the image of God. That you're an image bearer of him. That you in some way reflect what the God of this universe is like, which brings incredible value and dignity no matter what your life looks like, no matter whether you're rich or poor, no matter whether you're a worker or unemployed, no matter what it is, you reflect the dignity of God. But also, it tells you what you're supposed to live like. That you're supposed to live in this world with dominion, reflecting the good kingly rule of God. That you're supposed to push back darkness with light. That you're supposed to bring order where there's chaos. You're supposed to bring love to enemies. You're supposed to bring kindness and peace and patience. All those things, because that's what God is like. And so as David looks vertically, he discovers image of God. So if you don't know your purpose in a grand sense, it's to reflect God in this world. It doesn't matter if you're a mom, a CEO, a janitor, whatever it is. There's a janitor who one time said, I know I'm doing God's work because I clean up other people's messes. What is more like Jesus than to simply clean up other people's messes that you didn't make? It's all a reflection of him. Can you make that connection? Because David has looked and seen that I matter, that we matter because we fill the mind of God and we are made in his image to rule and to reign under his good rule and reign. And he's saying nothing can shake that. My question is, does that draw you in? Does that make you curious at all about who you are? Because the last thing is this, there really is this significant response. Verse 9, so the psalm finishes actually where it began, right? It begins with praise about who God is, and then it ends with praise. And I think that's the point. Because I think David ends in this exploration of who am I. He ends in the place that we all wish we could end in. He's just forgotten about himself altogether because he's praising the Lord. And you know this, whether you're a Christian or not, the best moments of your life are when you've had those few seconds of like blissful self-forgetfulness. Right? It could be the best moments of friendship. Or when you've quit asking the question, does this person like me? Does this person like me? How can I get you to like me? But you actually get lost in the wonder of laughter and enjoyment with friends. Self-forgetfulness. Or why does every wedding I've ever been to, the bride looks astoundingly beautiful of different size and shapes? Because that bride is walking down the aisle actually forgetting about herself altogether. Because she sees herself through the eyes of a groom who loves her. And beauty radiates. And David has found such significance and such security in who the Lord is, he has forgot about himself altogether in praise. How does that happen? Well, I think it happens as we follow Psalm 8 actually to the New Testament. Because Psalm 8, this is not the only time it gets quoted. A huge chunk of it, verse 4 through 6, are repeated again in Hebrews 2. Let me read it for you. It says this. Here we go. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. You heard Psalm 8, right? And then the writer of Hebrews puts this little commentary on Psalm 8. Here's what he said. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, talking about Jesus, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is follow Psalm 8. Yes, it's about humanity, but it's actually ultimately about Jesus. Because Hebrews is saying this right now, if you know the dignity of humanity, right now, on the throne of God is a human, and his name is Jesus. Yes, he's fully God, and he's fully human. And that ruling and reigning of a human, Jesus, is present right now. It's still being fleshed out. You don't completely see it. And Corinthians will say, because that last enemy that is death still needs to be destroyed, and it's going to be, and what a day that will be. But there is a human on the throne, and his name is Jesus. And so what David was seeing partially and hinting at, we actually know fully. If you want to know who you are, if you want to know that you matter, if you want to know your purpose, Psalm 8 is saying, look at Jesus. Receive and rest in and trust him because he's fully God, which means you look at Jesus and you see exactly what God is like. But here's the other thing. He's fully human, which means you look at Jesus and you see exactly what humanity is supposed to be like. Both are true at the same time. And here's what is amazing, right? If you look at Jesus, you will discover who you are, and it'll bring you to the blissful, self-forgetful posture of praise. Why? Because here's how I'll bring it to a close. Think about the story of this world. Think about the story of the Bible, all right? Genesis 1, God creates heaven and earth. So he creates everything. So at some point, he creates these angelic beings of Psalm 8. And throughout the rest of the Bible, we can piece together that something happened. We don't know exactly all the details, but at some point, there is an angel named Satan who looks at the God who made him and loves him and rules over him, and he looks at that God and says, I don't trust you. I don't trust your authority. I don't want to live underneath you, and he rebels. And apparently other angels rebel against him, with him. And as far as we can tell, the moment that those angels and Satan chose independence from God, as far as we can tell, there is no hope for them. Their destiny is sealed. But then in the story of the Bible, sometime later, God creates another creature. A creature that seems less glorious than angels, man and woman, Adam and Eve, but God makes them in his image. And you realize that Adam and Eve, and yes, Satan's tempting them, do the same thing that the fallen angels do. They look at God who made them and loves them and says, Adam and Eve says, I don't trust you. I don't trust your kingly authority. I want to be independent of you. I want to do my own thing. And they rebel. But what happens? Is the story of man over? Is the story of humanity lost like the angels? Is there no hope? No. The rest of the Bible and the rest of world history is actually saying it's not over. There's still hope. Because what God does is mind-blowing. He takes on human flesh. Because humanity is the image of God, he takes on that humanity in Jesus Christ. So again, if who you are is whoever the most important person says that you are, you can't change that fact, but you can change who the most important person is. David and the writer of Hebrews are saying, make that person Jesus, and it'll overwhelm you. Ray Higgins, sweet Ray Higgins, he's in the first service. He gave me a book about 2 months ago with a bunch of stories from a pastor named Max Licato. And so I've just been reading them. They're amazing. Here's one of the stories. True story. There was a plastic surgeon named Dr. Maltz who said he encountered something he'd never seen before. Because in walked his office was a woman who walked in and said, I need you to do something for my face. But it wasn't to make her face look better. She said, I want you to disfigure my face. He said, okay, what's the story? And her husband, months ago, had charged into a burning house to save his parents, but had come out horribly burned and disfigured. And her husband, for months, had been so ashamed and so in dark place about how he looked, he wouldn't let anybody in the room. He wouldn't even let his wife near him. And she said, I've tried everything. So what I'm going to ask you to do is disfigure my face so that maybe then she'll realize I want to enter into, then he'll realize I want to enter into his pain. I want to be near him. She, of course, did not do that, okay? I mean, the doctor did not do that, but he said, I think I can help. Let me talk to your husband. And so she drove him, and he knocks on the door, and he tells what his wife just requested, that she wants to be disfigured so that she can be near you. And the door opened, and he let her in. Why? Because all of a sudden, he was captivated by the extent that someone would go to be near him. Okay, follow what Psalm 8 is saying. That do you want to know you matter? Think how far the God of this universe was willing to go to make you like himself, to bring you to himself. He takes on a body in all its frailty and all its weakness, so that he's tempted, so that he goes hungry, so that he's thirsty, so that he's rejected by friends, so that he experiences aloneness. And then he's ultimately disfigured on a cross and bears the wrath of God. Why? Because that's who we are. That's what we deserve. That's how twisted we are. And he bears that so that he can be near us, so that he can be with us. And then what happens? 3 days later, he comes out of the grave, ascends into heaven, and right now the dust of heaven glorified sits on the throne, so that now if you trust him, he becomes like you. Do you know why? So you can become like him. So you can be with him. So on that day when he returns, you will be made like him and you will rule and reign with him as the image of God, restored, redeemed, showing the dignity you were always made for. This is the call. You can know you matter by looking at Jesus because God gave himself to have you. And then is telling you, I'm restoring the image of God in you so you can reflect and show the world what I'm like. This is what you'll find. Love Jesus, and you'll find he already loved you. Give yourself to Jesus, you'll find he's already given himself to you. This is what God is like. Look to him, and you will find that you matter. You will find a purpose that takes you into eternity. You can trust him. But will you come? That's the invitation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I guess we will admit that we are who the most important person in our life says that we are. And if anybody in here is like me, we look to friends, we look to parents, we even look to our own abilities to tell us who we are, and it's just a crazy world. So would you, by the Spirit, give us faith to look at Jesus, to see that we matter because of who he is and what he has done, and bring us to that delightful freedom, that abundant life of knowing and following Jesus. In your son's name I pray. Amen.